Now then, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John and chapter 8. As you're finding your place, may I remind you again of the importance of the services this evening at 6 o'clock, our training time, at 7, our Sunday evening worship hour, and then on Tuesday, our visitation at 7 o'clock, on Wednesday at 6:45 for the workers, and at 7:30, right here in the auditorium, and we will be in the Gospel according to John in chapter 16. I hope that you will not lose sight of the importance of midweek worship. It is very important. And somehow I feel that unless you are hindered by your work schedule or reasons of health, that you are doing yourself and your family a grave injustice by not being in the Wednesday night service. It's very important to your spiritual growth. Now in John chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 51 through 53. John 8, 51 and through verse 53, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee again and again for Thy continued blessings. We thank Thee for Thy holy word, and we pray that as it shall be read, and we pray that as we shall preach the word, that the Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and bring us to that place of full and absolute surrender to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. And for His sake, amen. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Now Jesus had a whole lot of dealings with the Pharisees. At this particular point in his ministry, the Pharisees were trying to find something of which they could accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had spoken to them of his eternal sonship with God, they said to him, who are you trying to make yourself out to be? Are you trying to be God? Which, of course, he really was. I wonder sometimes how many of us have ever thought in our own hearts and minds what we would do if we were God. Did you ever think about that? Perhaps you might say you would end the war in Vietnam, or you would bring a halt to all the sufferings in the world, that you'd close up all the hospitals, put all the funeral directors out of business, and erase all poverty and suffering and misery and woe from the world today. What would you do if you were God? That's my message to you this morning, the topic, if I were God. If I were God in the first place, I'd be angry. We know in our world a whole lot about anger. There's anger within families. There's anger among neighbors and friends. And would you believe sometimes there's anger among Christians and church members. We all know what it is to be angry. Beloved, the wrath and anger of God is a very real thing. And God has every right and every reason to be angry at the world today. Let us observe some of the times when God has been angry. We read in the book of Exodus chapter 4 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know why? Because when God asked Moses to teach a Sunday school class, he said he couldn't do it. When God asked Moses to start tithing, he said he couldn't do it. When God asked Moses to go out and do something for him, Moses began to offer all kinds of excuses, and the Bible tells us that God's anger was kindled against Moses. I wonder if God isn't angry at some of us who find all kinds of excuses. That put up all sorts of reasons why we can't serve the Lord. Beloved, I have lived long enough to learn at least one thing, that people do just about what they want to do. If you want to go to prayer meeting, chances are you can go to prayer meeting. If you want to tithe, chances are you can tithe. If you want to visit and win souls, there's no real reason why you can't. You think you've got some excuse. God's anger was kindled against Moses because he had an excuse. Then I read in the book of Numbers that God's anger was kindled against the whole nation of Israel because they worshiped the God of Baal. If there's anything that makes God angry, it's for his people to worship some other god. You know, a lot of times we talk about the heathen in the Orient and other parts of the country who bow down before a sacred cow, or who worship the sun or the moon or the stars or the elements of nature or some sea god. But beloved, in America, we are just as guilty as they are. In fact, we are more guilty than they are. For in America, we have been enlightened. We have been instructed. We have been given the word of God. We know better. And yet we serve the gods of materialism. We serve the gods of gold and silver. We serve the gods of pleasure. God is angry because his people put other gods before him. We know that God was angry in the day of the flood, when he sent that devastating worldwide universal flood to destroy all flesh, save Noah and his family. We know that God was angry when he rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the twin cities of evil. God was angry. Even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was anger, righteous indignation, when he went into the temple and he saw that they had made the house of prayer a house of merchandising. Jesus literally overturned with his own hands the tables of the money changers and drove the profit makers out of the temple. The anger of God was kindled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "If I were God and the world had treated me like it has treated God, I'd kick the wicked thing to pieces." God, I say, has every right to be angry at the world today. What makes God angry? Sin makes God angry. Unbelief makes God angry. Unfaithfulness on the part of his own Christians, his own people, makes God angry. Infidelity makes God angry. Rebellion against the laws of God makes him angry. We read in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. He has bent his bow. He has sharpened his sword. Lest the wicked turn from his way, God shall execute judgment. If I were God, I'd be angry at the world today. But thank God, his anger doesn't last forever. For in Psalm 103 and verse 9 we read, the Lord will not keep his anger forever. In the second place, if I were God, I would be heartbroken. God has every right to be heartbroken today. Think about the extremes to which God has gone to reconcile the world to him, to himself. He sent all the prophets. The plowboy prophet Amos came on the scene, prepare to meet thy God. The people didn't listen. Hosea comes into the picture with a beautiful symbol of God's love for adulterous Israel, in his own love for his adulterous wife. And yet, Israel continued in their hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious way. And on down the line through all the prophets. And then God sent John the Baptist, and poor fellow, he got his head cut off. Because he preached repentance and judgment. Then at last, he sent his only begotten son, and they hanged him in open shame upon the cross. God has every right to have his heart broken today. You know, we understand God's love best when we think about it in a father-son relationship. The love of a father for his family is a love that can be hurt by the faults and failures of his family. It is a love that goes to any and all extremes to provide for the well-being of his family. The father's love in a home and in a family is a love that puts at the disposal of the members of his family all things within his own power. Many fathers' hearts have been broken. Cain broke Adam's heart when he disobeyed, when he killed his own brother. Jacob broke the heart of his father Isaac. And then one of the most pitiful stories in all the Old Testament is the story of David and Absalom. You remember how the record goes that Absalom stole the hearts of David's people. I cannot think of anything that is more cruel in all the world for a man to steal the hearts of another man's people. When a preacher tries to steal the hearts and love of another man's people, it's cruel. Absalom stole the hearts of his father's own people. David had to hide in exile. He broke his father's heart. But like a good father, when they brought news to him that his son had been tragically killed, he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, I would to God that I could have died for you." Isn't that just like a father's heart to be heartbroken? I wonder how many times you and I have broken the heart of God with our carelessness, with our indifference, with our waywardness, with our sin, with our callousness being so hard and so indifferent and so apathetic. How many times do you suppose that you and I have broken the heart of God? Somebody once said, There cannot be a God of love. And if there were a God of love, and he took one look at this world, his heart would be broken. Beloved, the Christian answers that, "Sir," as he points to Calvary, "his heart has been broken." The heart of God must have broken on that day that his son was hanging in open shame between heaven and earth. God has a broken heart today. Let us not be so careless and so indifferent and so unconcerned in our Christian living that we would tend to re-break the heart of God. My friend, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you go out of this house turning a deaf ear to the gospel, if you refuse and reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what you're doing? You are crucifying afresh and anew the Son of God. You're nailing the nails, the spikes again into his hand. You are driving the sword again into his side. If you go out of this place today rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are crucifying him afresh and anew. You're breaking God's heart. Christian friend and member of the church or some other church, if you leave this house today and things aren't right between you and God, you're breaking God's heart all over again. You daddies, when that son or daughter does something that displeases you, when they go contrary to your wishes and your desires for their life, doesn't it break your heart? It breaks the heart of God for his children to disobey him. It breaks the heart of God for us to be so careless about our Christian responsibilities. Why, the average Christian can take the Lord's Day and go on a pleasure trip and go on a fishing trip or a hunting trip or something like that and think nothing about it. I believe that breaks God's heart. I really do. Why, the average Christian can let the preacher get up and beg people to come out on Sunday night or Wednesday night and they can just go on their way and think nothing about it. I believe that breaks the heart of God for us to be indifferent. To be so careless, to be so unconcerned about the greatest thing in all the world, the thing that's nearest to God's heart, is men and women and boys and girls being saved. And when you and I aren't doing our part to help them get saved, we're breaking God's heart all over again. If I were God, I'd be heartbroken today. No wonder Jesus wept when he came over the brow of Mount Olive and looked over the city of Jerusalem. And he saw there the carelessness, the indifference, the ritual, the ceremony, the formalism of worship. No wonder his heart broke. No wonder he cried. Yes, I say, if I were God, I'd be heartbroken. If I were God today, I'd be merciful. In 100th Psalm in verse 5 we read, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Oh, happy thought, the mercy of God. Someone has likened our life to the dial on a clock. The shorthand being the hand of God's discipline. The long hand being the hand of God's mercy. Think how many more times the long hand goes around than does the short hand. Though the hand of discipline and judgment is there, the short hand, the long hand of God's mercy reaches out. There are three manifestations that magnify the mercy of God. One, He will never let us down. I read in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The psalmist said, I was once young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will never let us down. That's His mercy. When your family and your friends and your associates and your neighbors and your mother and daddy or brother or sister or son or daughter has let you down, then God will take you up. He will never let you down. That's the mercy of God. The second thing that magnifies His mercy, He will never let you off. The rules and regulations in the Word of God to govern the Christian, these are a manifestation of God's mercy. You know, most of us are just about as mean as the devil wants us to be. Now, there's nobody here but us this morning. Let's just have a little confession. Beloved, what if there were no restraint in God's Word against us? What would we be? Did you ever think about that? What if God said, thou shalt not kill? What if God said, thou shalt not steal? What if God said, thou shalt not bear false witness? Thou shalt not commit adultery? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me? That's the mercy of God. That's not God's anger. That's God's mercy. That God restrains us. That God holds us back. That He puts the reins of His rules and regulations on us. Or else, where would we be today and what would we be doing had it not been for the fact that God, by His mercy, never lets us off? So when God begins to discipline, when God begins to chastise, when God begins to lay the rod on us, be thankful. That's the mercy of God. His rules and regulations govern our lives. The third thing that magnifies God's mercy is the fact that He will never let us go. Praise God. He will never let us go. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, 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 never perish. Five times in the Greek. Not one time, as the English gives us, but five times. They shall never, 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 never perish. He'll never let us go. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid I can't hold on. Forget it. You don't have to hold on. God's doing the holding on. Somebody said, I don't think I can hold out. Forget it. God's holding out. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, it is written. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. For I am persuaded. Oh, I like that word. It's strong. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will never let us go. That's His promise. Over in Manchester, England, there was a family where the mother had died. A big family. One of the boys was a wayward boy. And try as they would, Daddy and all the brothers and sisters could not contain him, nor restrain him, nor control him, nor do anything with him. They reprimanded him, they rebuked him, they scorned him, they scolded him, they did everything they could. Still he went on his wayward path, disobeying God, bringing shame to the family. So one day, the father took a little poll in the house. Said, we're going to have a vote. And all the brothers and all the sisters voted to kick him out, just to let him go on to hell if he wanted to go. So after he'd come in one night from his debauched living in a wild, drunken stupor and stirring up the whole family, the next morning, the daddy called him in and said, "Henry, we've taken a little vote, and all your brothers think we ought to just kick you out of the house and let you go. And all your sisters say we ought to just kick you out of the house and let you go. But Henry, I'm your daddy, and I can't let you go. After all of the rebuke and all of the scorn and all the reprimand that had done no good." But his daddy said, "Henry, I can't let you go. You are my son." Something woke up in his heart. He gave himself to Jesus. And he became one of England's greatest preachers, Henry Morehouse. One of the greatest preachers that England ever saw. When everything else failed, the love of a father was victorious. I'm happy to tell you that God will never let you go. Whatever comes, whatever happens, whatever tomorrow might bring, God will never let you go. Because He's God, because He's your Father, He will never let you go. If I was God, I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed of the way my people lived if I were God. But I read in the book of Hebrews, He's not ashamed to be called our God and for us to be called His people. I've got a footnote to my message and then I'm through. If I were God, I'd save every last lost sinner in this world that asked for my salvation. And that's precisely what God does. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last great invitation of this book in the Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth pass the word along and say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, praise God for that. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If I were God, I'd save every lost sinner in this place this morning. And that's exactly what God wants to do if you'll give Him a chance. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee that though Thou dost have every right to be ashamed of us, that Thou art not ashamed. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that though Thou hast every right to continue to be angry, Thou wilt not keep Thy anger forever. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy love, that Thou wouldst never let us down or let us off or let us go. Dear God, we pray this morning, as this invitation and appeal is made, should there be those who need to step out and trust Christ as their Savior, that they would come this morning, even now. Should there be those who need to step out and make that public step and that public confession of their faith in Christ, may they come. For that young man that needs to make that decision for Jesus today, don't let him tarry any longer. For that young lady, for that mother or daddy, for whoever it might be, may they step out on this first stanza of the invitation and take Jesus today. Should there be those who are seeking a church home who need to come and make that decision today of their fellowship with this body of believers, may they come this morning and tarry no longer. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who need to come to the altar of prayer and dedicate themselves to Thee, and give up some of the old excuses that they have for not serving Jesus and not attending church and not being faithful, may they come. Help us all to walk into the open arms of Thy love and mercy this morning, lest one day Thine anger shall be rekindled in judgment, in wrath, in righteous indignation. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. While our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask that you remain in prayer in the congregation. The choir is going to sing, and they're going to sing prayerfully. Hymn of invitation. If God speaks to your heart for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for church membership, for a public confession of Christ as your Savior, I want you to meet me at the front while the choir sings and while you remain in prayer.